We're going to be in Deuteronomy 4. Yeah, we are continuing in our Deuteronomy series. And I want to say that this book is probably too big for me to cover every little thing that's in here. So know that I want to do more, but I also want us to get to see the big picture. So I'm giving myself a little bit of a time limit, not because I want to skip over anything, but because I know I won't come back to Deuteronomy often, but maybe this is something helpful to consider. Deuteronomy is the most quoted book of the Bible, by the Bible, in the Old and the New Testament. I wonder if you've thought about that before, or if you've even heard that before. One particular verse is going to be found today that reminds me of Jeremiah, and another one is going to remind me and point us toward Jesus' coming. But if nothing else today, what I want us to see is that the way that God works in a people, the way that He intends to work in a people, is so that everyone else can see, that God is among you. There is a real difference because of God being present, of God talking to a certain people, revealing Himself to a certain people, and not these people, not those, but this group. This is one of the great highlights and beauties of talking to a real historical nation. This is not a mythology. This is not where did we come from. You'll have some of that baked into the pie, but it's never the goal. The goal is always that others would see whether or not there is truly a living God among you. In your life, is there proof? Is there something that people can see that have no other explanation for than you didn't come up with that? And your neighbors certainly didn't come up with it. You didn't catch that online somewhere on some social media thing. That's beyond us. Man, for you to come to this conclusion, there has to be something else at work. So with all that being said, I want us to see what's at work here to see in Deuteronomy chapter 4 what it is that God is doing among this people so that we can figure out for ourselves what should others see in us. So, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1. Now, Israel, listen to the statutes and ordinances I'm teaching you to follow so that you may live, enter, and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. We remember last week this kind of threefold goodness that God had proven to the Israelites. This land is a land of flowing with milk and honey. It is a promised land, a land that you want to be. You want to be ever present for because, I mean, it might as well be like the rivers are a source of milk. There are so many places for cows and goats to be in their pastures. Or so many natural sources of honey that it might as well be like every little stream you come across, every little oasis. Oh, wow, it's a honey tree, right? That's the way that they're meant to see this good land that they're being promised. But there's some guards right on the very front of it, and it's based in remembering who they are as God's people. First off, you must not add anything. This is verse 2. You must not add anything to what I command you or take anything away from it so that you may keep the commands of the Lord your God that I am giving you. And then here's where we're going to see this for the very first time, and we're going to see this again and again and again throughout this speech that Moses is giving. And it has to do with your eyes. Your eyes have seen. That's the first four words of the passage here. Your eyes have seen what the Lord God did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God destroyed every one of you who followed Baal of Peor. That's why it's named that. But you have remained faithful to the Lord your God and are all alive today. Last week we made much of this and tried to emphasize, tried to make it really, really clear, the people Moses is talking to, it's not that they weren't alive yet to see these events. Most of these guys who are now in their 50s would have been 10. Most of these families have a history where they did see what God did to their own parents. It really is a staggering thing just to consider someone getting up and then telling you all the wrong things your parents have done. It really is a bizarre kind of situation. But the reason is not to beat them over the head or to finger wag and bring any kind of shame, but far more for them to not go in the footsteps of their parents who disappeared, who were not only disappeared, but destroyed because they followed after this Baal, this false god. There's a lot of Baals in the Old Testament, if you haven't noticed. This one is of Peor, some other nation. This is not Israel. This is not from Israel. In fact, this whole story comes from this false prophet named Balaam. We talked a little bit about Balaam back in the book of Jude. But Balaam, in the book of Numbers, does this thing where he works with a foreign king and has this plan, this scheme to seduce. And I want to use that word very carefully because the goal is to seduce these men who were destroyed because of this. They were seduced away from the God of Israel. And the way they did that was with very literal seduction. It really is an almost scary thing to have these two ideas put side by side here. Because these men fell for these women who came down and then led them to worship these false gods, this Baal or Peor. God said, this is very serious. You let this woman into your heart, and now you've let another god into your heart. The things men do for a woman, right? Verse 4. But you, and I want to say this word is meant to contrast this. You who have remained, see this word, faithful. Faithful. We need this. In today's society, we need this more than ever to say that there are those who have remained faithful. And it's found not only in your marriage, but ultimately in a relationship with God. The way that single people can be faithful to God, even if they're dating somebody, they can remain faithful to the Lord, their God, as they go about courting and considering, is this person someone I could marry? There is a way in which faithfulness to God is the definition here of their lives. Verse 5, look, another eyesight kind of word to use. I have taught you statutes and ordinances as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to possess. So this isn't about the wilderness and not getting captivated by any kind of seduction, whether it's idolatry or these ladies. But this is about following God in the promised land. In the promised land. This is not about making it through the wilderness and then, all right, fair game, do whatever in the world you want to do. Instead, this is about following and obeying when they have entered the promised land. Let me put this in New Testament terms. When you receive your salvation, now you're going to act like saved people. Is that helpful? I hope it makes sense as well. What God is giving to these people is ultimately the answer for the promise he gave their ancestors. I promised you this land to be yours. Now that you finally received it, don't throw it all away. Don't throw it away. Verse 6, carefully follow them, for this will show your wisdom and understanding, here it is again, in the eyes of all the people. And that word peoples, if you have another translation, it might put that as nations. That's exactly what it is. It's talking about people groups. If you're talking with somebody who studies anthropology or human studies at all, this word is actually a little bit more helpful to describe the different, not just nations, but small little tribes, right? This is just a culture of 30, 40 people. But they are able to pass by God's people and say, whoa, there's something different about them. So help me out. Verse 6. What is it that's so different to the watching world? This is true for the Israelites and it's true for us. Verse 6. What is it that is so different in the eyes of all the peoples? There's two things. Wisdom and understanding. Wisdom and understanding. Let me take a second here and give you a second as well to consider this. When people think about the church, Christianity, the people of God, what do you think comes to mind? What kinds of people come to mind? Is it people who have a really good understanding of culture? Oh, I understand why this is popular. Is it wisdom to say, yeah, Iran is a little complicated. There's not a one torpedo missile to solve all these problems. There's no silver bullet. Take some wisdom. Is this what Christianity is? Are we these kind of peoples? I really do wonder about this because to me, there's a stereotype. And the second you say stereotype, some other things come into mind, maybe what's true. But I worry about this. I think about this, yes, for our church, but I think about this for local churches in general. When someone tells me they're a Christian, I almost immediately have to follow that up with, what kind of Christian are you? Are you socially awkward? It's like, I don't hang out with people who aren't Christians. What do I do with my hands kind of thing? Are you able to engage the culture, the community around you, the people around you with an understanding of where they're coming from, the way that the world works? Maybe this is helpful. When you think about the book of Proverbs, even, you know, the book of wisdom, are you thinking about it in terms of deciding between steak and fish when you're at a restaurant? What's the wisest decision, steak or fish? Right? That's not wisdom. What wisdom is understanding the way the world works together because God made it. So he knows how it works better than anyone. He understands how it works in its brokenness, and he understands the goodness that's still there when it was founded at creation. There are still parts of this world that are good. Can you see them? Or is it all broken? Here's a fun one for you. Further room. Is work part of the brokenness of the world or the goodness of the world?
Yes.
Oh, it's broken now, don't get me wrong. But work is from the beginning. God put Adam and Eve in the garden to do what? To work it. To grow it. Make it bigger. Make this life flourishing that God put here in the garden, spread it across the entire world. And the time we finally get to see that is at the end of the Bible. The reason why there's a garden city of God that covers the entire earth, the new heavens and the new earth, is because the job that God gave Adam and Eve is finally done. By us. By Jesus Christ. I hope you don't get lost in the garden imagery too much, but that's my kudos and blessing for those of you who are good at gardening. I have grass right now that won't turn green, so if you can make something alive in your yard, hallelujah for you. There's a place for you in the new heavens and new earth. I'm still trying to figure out my job in the new heavens. No one wants me to talk about the Bible in heaven. All right, because we'll all understand it, that's fine. What do the pastors do? Just I'll find a job for them. All right. So look what happens here. If we would really be this people, a people who have wisdom and understanding, because it's God's world. We have God's book saying, here's how it works. So we know how to engage with the world. We know how to encourage people. We know what would actually solve the brokenness in the world. We have those answers within us as a community. What would happen? It's the second half of verse 6. When they hear about all these statutes, you know, these rules that we're obeying, this way of living, they will say, this great nation is indeed a wise and understanding people. It'll be undeniable. It won't be problematic Christians or a politician just said that they're a Christian and like what crazy thing or is a news outlet about to post about them. It'll say, oh, they're part of the wise and understanding people. That's great. Fantastic. It'll be shock. It'll be, I can't help but deny, but affirm that you indeed have wisdom here. That's the right thing to do. We should do that. Why don't we all do this? Verse 7. For what great nation is there that a God that has a God near to it, as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call him? And what great nation has righteous statutes and ordinances like this entire law I set before you today? I got asked right before service about the difference between the Old Testament law and living as New Testament Christians here. Like, why is this here? What's it about? This really is an ancient civilization. So don't get me wrong. There are many, many things here, from food and the clothing you wear, which, by the way, that's another word for culture. It's what's popular, right? What's everyone doing? This. Everyone's doing this. This entire law. Everyone is saying, what's the right thing to do? Don't look at your neighbor's stuff and say, I want that stuff. That's the culture. Instead, everyone looks at their own stuff and says, God gave me this, I'm grateful for it. No one has their feelings hurt and think to themselves, it's right for me to feel angry or even hatred for the way that this person slighted me. Because this people understands that would be like murdering them, which is not the way that we are. This is not the kind of people God would have us to be. So there's no hatred. There's no anger. That's not who we're going to be. And the nations around here look to this nation with all of its righteousness, the way that they're living, and say, I want to be a part of that. That's evangelism, folks. That's sharing Jesus with people in a way that is irrefutable. Don't you love that? It's irrefutable. Your argument, people are going to be able to shut it down and change the topic. They are not going to be able to refute your life. Did you live a good life? Did you live the best life possible in this broken world? Because that's what Deuteronomy is insisting. That's what Moses is insisting for this people, that your life will stand the test of time, even when there is a tombstone 6 feet above you. Your life is going to be undeniably good. Verse 9, there's some further warnings. Only be on your guard. Diligently watch yourself so that you don't forget the things your eyes have seen, and so that they don't slip from your mind as long as you live. Teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Alright, I need to stop again. I know I'm stopping a lot. It moves quicker here towards the end. Be on your guard and diligently watch yourselves. That word, once again, is about eyesight. It's about looking. It's about examination. So that you don't... What? What's the greatest downfall of God's people across the generations? Forgetfulness. I don't know if you've had this moment. I don't know if it's because I have kids or because I do manual labor or what. But when I walk into a room and I had a plan going into that room, and then I get to that room and I forget why I'm there. Have you had this happen? Yeah, okay. I just need to feel a little normal here. Thank you for that. Okay. Yeah. It is the worst feeling in the world. Just, I had a plan. I knew I had something figured out here. I was going to accomplish this, and I was going to be so helpful for later. This is what is happening to God's people, and it seems to be the biggest struggle with being the people of God is that we just aren't fighting forgetfulness. We aren't recognizing there is a flaw. There is a hole in our bucket, so to speak. And it's the reason we are the way that we are. Do you see this? What we want to do is say, look at this list of rules. That list of rules is great. Why am I following these again? What's the big deal with that? Why does that matter? It's a good rule, I think. But why does it matter? When you're talking with a child and you're trying to get them to do something, that's the right thing to do, but they don't want to do it, what do they do? Why? Why? But why do we have to do it? Why should I do that? Look at them, they're not doing that. I don't want to do it. Why? Why do I have to do it? This is exactly what every single person is like. Why do I have to do that? Because you've forgotten. You've forgotten. You're the person walking into the room. You forgot why you even entered that room in the first place. I wanted to engage culture with my life. And then I got caught up in the culture itself. I wanted to engage my neighbors in a way that could finally get to talk about Jesus Christ. And they know I care about them deeply. And then I got caught up in their interests instead. Verse 10. Here's who we are as a people. The day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, that's Mount Sinai, where they sent down these Ten Commandments, the Lord said to me, assemble the people before me, and I will let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and may instruct their children. You came near and stood at the base of the mountain blazing with fire into the heavens and enveloped in a totally black cloud. Then the Lord spoke to you from the fire. You kept hearing the sound of the words, but didn't see a form. There was only a voice. So, thing after thing, the world is seeing us. We're seeing each other. We're looking at our children and grandchildren. But here's what we don't see. We don't see even the form that God takes. We have no idea what he is truly like. We can't grasp it. It's beyond us. The way that Deuteronomy ends is Deuteronomy 29:29. The things of God have been revealed to us, his people. But the things of God, the secret things of God, the mysteries of God belong to God. I really hope that we keep this in mind. When God revealed himself to us through his word, maybe there wasn't a blazing inferno or some stormy night or some windswept music that you got caught up in. Fine. That's more than fine. Maybe it was just your mom reading the Bible to you and finally it clicked. This isn't just true. It's real. It's real for me. This heaven is not some distant future. It's something that I can take part in now as I pray, thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As I live in a life of obedience because God has revealed to me the best possible way to live. I remember who I am. And more than that, I remember why I am the way that I am. Because this is how God made me. This is how God enabled me to be as his child. That'll keep you close to home, won't it? I hope it also keeps you close to one another. As this seems to be the intention here in verse 13, he declared his covenant to you. He commanded you to follow the Ten Commandments, which he wrote on two stones. At that time, the Lord commanded me to teach you statutes and ordinances for you to follow in the land you are about to cross into and possess. He repeats himself, diligently watch yourselves, because you did not see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you out of the fire at Horeb. So you don't act corruptly and make an idol for yourselves in the shape of any figure, a male or female form, or the form of any animal on the earth, any winged creature that flies in the sky, any creature that crawls on the ground, any fish in the waters under the earth. When you look to the heavens and see the sun, moon, and stars, all the stars in the sky, do not be led astray to bow and worship to them and serve them. The Lord your God has provided them for all people everywhere under heaven. But the Lord selected you and brought you out of Egypt's iron furnace to be a people for his inheritance as you are today. Be a people. All the other peoples are watching us. And we're meant to be this people of God who have been brought out of the iron furnace. Think about where you'd be, who you'd be, without Christ having saved you, showing you here's the best life, and it is escape from your own sin, and more than that, all of its consequences. All of its distances that it's placed between you and other people, and ultimately the distance between you and the eternally holy God. Think about this. Remember what God has done for you. When you were in chains, in slavery, it might as well have been like you in the fire, just burning alive until this life was over and you went to the next and it got worse. Instead, I love this. God himself is the one who reveals himself as a consuming fire. If we were to finish the passage today, that's what we would see, is that our God is a jealous God, because when we go and worship other things, things that are man-made, things that we can see, things that we can get our minds fully around and grasp, hold in our hands, or maybe just paint in a wonderful picture, like if you've ever seen a sunset sky or a beautiful landscape, we can grasp that. But that's not our God. The entertainment that we consume is not our God. Our God is meant to consume us. He is. But what that should do is not destroy us, like going back to Egypt, like going back to slavery, like letting it slip from our minds, or letting it slip from the next generation. But instead, because we're constantly with one another, constantly working and reminding each other who we are and why we are, we'll be there in the promised land. We get to stay in the land. It's in the eternal life with God himself as our God. He is at our side when we call. We are the people that all the other nations look to and say, if only we had heard about this sooner, if only we had seen your lives sooner, we would have jumped right on in. We would have been right there with you. If only we had seen this people and the way God has been with you all these years. That's what I want. As we're about to have a time just sharing a meal together, I hope that you'll spend time reminding one another, why you came to church here, what brought you here. How about this? Here's a great way. If you don't know this about the people around you, how did you come to saving faith in Christ? I've told you about me being a four-year-old and remembering this sin that I had at a grocery store, and God flooded that to my mind at six. There are countless other stories for me to share about God continually showing how I desperately need him. And I think these are the times like this here today when we're celebrating 51 years as a church. We should remind each other, here's what God brought me out of, or maybe here's what God kept me from. I think about you who especially came to saving faith at a young age. You have some wonderful testimonies, and you've seen some depths of grace that I haven't got to see yet. And maybe the people you're sitting next to haven't got to see yet either, okay? So please, make much of the time that we have together. Get to know each other a little bit better, if nothing else. Right now, there are going to be some folks who are starting to bring out food and all that. It's going to be a little noisy in here. I really don't have much else to say, but what I want to do is I want to close this in prayer and give you some time here to think about what you might share. Maybe you're already thinking about this, but what can you share? How might you encourage one another? Because that's what's going to happen. If we will be those who remind each other and remind the next generation of where God has taken us and where he's brought us, that's how the next generation carries it onto their next generation and so forth. Let me just say, as your pastor, this has been a really fun ride for coming up on 3 years now. My first Sunday was July 2nd, 2023, and I got to lead the guitar that morning, and Tim and Crystal and Karen became members of the church that Sunday morning as well. It's been incredible just to see what God has been doing, and I'm looking forward to what God's doing next. For however long we're in this space, I hope you'll be patient. But know that we're going to eagerly get us back into our typical sanctuary space quick as we can. If nothing else, we'll try to make it comfy in here, okay? For right now, let me pray for us, and then in a few short minutes, consider this the prayer for the meal and permission to start eating whenever you see someone give you the thumbs up, go for it, okay? All right, let's pray. Father, we love you, and we thank you so much for the way that you have revealed yourself to us, the way that you have taught us who Jesus Christ is, and that he is not just some historical figure who's really been there, but that he is somebody who has brought his life to us. The perfect life seen by the Father is ours. The promised land, in all reality, already belongs to us. And I pray that you would help us as we consider and how we can continue our lives together as your people. Yes, today, but in the future, tomorrow, how we're going to do this is to remember what you have done for us and what you've done for the previous generations. God, I pray you'll bless our time as we're about to enjoy food, and that you'll bring a blessing to everyone here that gets to participate in, that we would have genuine fellowship, because what we're doing is celebrating the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that saves people from sin and gives them the promised land today. I pray that will ring true for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all so much.